Shall we read together? I'm in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. And this is what we find. The prophet, under inspiration of God, writes, if you, I'm reading, by the way, out of the New King James, I actually like the read of our scripture reader, Elena. What do you know what translation that was? Children's International Version or what? That I like the read of that. It was very good. Okay, well, that was a beautiful read. This is the New King James, and here's how it goes. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the name of our sermon, Delightful Day, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then, you see, it started with if. Verse 14 starts with then. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. There's that word again, delight. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is a conditional promise. Conditional. You see, it's if and then. If the first requirement is met, then we get the blessing. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him. You know, by keeping the Sabbath, what are we doing? Who are we honoring? We're honoring Jesus. Shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Verse 14 continues. Here's the payoff. What's in it for us? Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the promise, this is a conditional promise. When we fall in love with Jesus, we want to honor him, do we not? We want to honor our Lord, and that's what will happen. We will have the blessings. We'll become part of the covenant family, and we will be feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. So today, church, we're going to talk about, and by the way, those of you coming to the meetings, this is SS, that should actually say number one, but I switched the order of sermons. So if you would please go ahead and write, this would be your name on your envelope, just like a regular evening. Write your name, the date, and this is sermon SS1. If you do that, and turn your Bibles and your envelopes in at the end of the sermon. So we're talking about the Sabbath. You know, last night we studied the way God created this earth in a chiastic structure. Do you remember that from last night? And we saw, I should have left my projector and things up to give the illustration. We saw that God created the earth in how many days? 7 days. And you might not have noticed, just as a quick review, if you go to Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1, the Bible starts off that the earth was without form and void. You see, in the beginning, when was that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that, amen? We don't believe in evolution. We don't believe that we came from some primordial soup. We believe that there was an intelligence to creation, that the Creator God created us in his own image. We believe that God created. He spoke and it stood fast. He created by the sound of his magnificent voice. He created everything that is. He created in 7 days. But what you might not have noticed, I think we all know that, do you all know the order of creation? How many of you can tell me what happened on the second day? Just raise your hand. Okay, how many can tell me what happened on the fourth day? Raise your hand. All right. I think the hands are the ones that were here last night, because we studied the deliberate, systematic approach that God took. Ricardo, do you remember that? You know I have a sermon on that, right? We studied the design that God used to create this earth. And I'm going to kind of outline it on the wall here. And who knows what that shape is called? That is a what? That's a chiasm. Praise the Lord. And a chiasm is significant because we noticed there were 3 days to the left, 3 days to the right, and then the top was the seventh day. And we noticed that if you look at verse 2, the earth was without form, that means shapeless, and void, that means empty. So with God, we're going to watch God for 3 days, he's going to shape, and then for the next 3 days, he's going to fill what he shaped in the first 3 days. So day one, who remembers day one? What did God make on day one? Yes, Judy. Day and night. Praise the Lord. Day and night. It was dark. It was black. And all of a sudden, God said, let there be light. And it was there. And then it was gone. It was in the evening and the morning were the first day. Who can tell me what God made on the second day? He's shaping for the first 3 days. Okay, Leticia. He made heaven above the waters beneath. He made an atmosphere, a blanket, an atmospheric blanket to protect us from the rays in the universe. So he made a heaven where the birds fly and planes fly. That's our heaven. That was day two. Who remembers what God made in day three? See, we're going right up the scale here. Use your Holy Ghost imagination. Day one, day and night. Day two, he made the heaven above and the waters are still beneath. What did God make on day number three? Judy again. He made the dry earth appear. And he just didn't leave it as a ball of mud. He moved the waters. He put a boundary to the waters. He landscaped the earth. Grass and trees and shrubs and so forth. Flowers for you ladies. He made it beautiful. That was on day three. So the first 3 days, God did what? God shaped. Can you say it with me? He shaped for the first 3 days. Now on day four is going to relate to day one. What did God make on day one? Day and night. What is God going to make on day four? The sun and the moon. Praise the Lord. And then day five is going to relate to day two with the heaven and water. What did God fill on day five? What did he fill the air with? Birds. What did he fill the water with? Fish. Can you see the system here? Can you see the symmetry, the beautiful design of our God? And then what did God make on day number six? He filled something on day number six. What did God fill on day number six? He made animals, mammals, air-breathing mammals. And then the crowning act of creation was what? He made Adam, took a rib out, and made Eve. Ladies, we feel your pain for childbirth. We suffered first. You know, and the saying goes, God made man and rested. God made woman, and neither God nor man has rested since. I think I'm in trouble on that one. How about this one? God made man and said, I think I can do better than that, and he made woman. Is that better, ladies? So we move over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, for the seventh. This is the peak of the chiasm. This is the top of the chiasm. And what did God create there? Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, what day? This is now the seventh day. God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested, not that he was tired, he never tires. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And that brings us where we are today. The seventh day of the week from creation to now and to all eternity, the seventh day is always going to be God's holy day. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now this sermon is really designed to help us not, we already know what day is God's holy day, but even though some are disregarding it, they're trying to chisel out the fourth commandment out of the ten, this is back to the Isaiah passage, turn away your foot from the Sabbath. That's a euphemism for talking about disregarding the Sabbath, treating it as an ordinary day, a business day, a day that's secular instead of being a holy day. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Call the Sabbath a delight. So the Sabbath is God's holy day. Amen. It is part of the Ten Commandments, is it not? It's on the first table of stone. We know that the first table of stone deals with our relationship to God. It explains who God is and what his realm of authority is. He is Lord. Read this with me. He is Lord. He is God. He is a creator. He reigns over heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He is the sovereign of the universe. Let's real quick review the fourth commandment. Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 20. You know I'm preaching to the choir here because you are all Sabbath keepers. I understand that, but sometimes it's good just to review the basics. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The only part of the Bible written by God's own hand. Remember, verse 8, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made, what is it? The heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. What does it mean to hallow it? Made it holy. So you see, this is the only commandment that identifies who God is. The first commandment says, have no other gods, but it doesn't say who he is. The second says, don't worship images, but it doesn't say who he is. The third says, don't take his name in vain, but it doesn't explain who God is. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 don't define who God is. But when we get to the fourth commandment, it shows us he's a creator God, he's sovereign of the universe, he's a creator of heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rules, he reigns over earth. Amen. He is identified in the fourth commandment. Praise the Lord. So the Sabbath memorializes all of the above. It's his logo of honor and respect. So the Ten Commandments is relevant to this day. Do you believe that? It was relevant the time that God wrote it. It's relevant to this day. And the irony is you'll find it if you read in Revelation, if you turn it with me there, Revelation chapter 14, we're all familiar with the three angels' message, but maybe you never noticed this one part. Revelation 14 and verse 7. And this is what we find. The first angel of three angels, the three angels' message. The first angel says this. With a loud voice, fear, that means respect God. Give glory to him, that means worship him. For the hour of his judgment has come. Do you know that judgment has already started in heaven? Are you aware of that? Judgment has already started. I've got three sermons coming up on the judgment. Three sermons just on that one theme. And he goes on to say, and say it with me, church, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Does that sound familiar? Where did we just read that? Exodus 20, verse 11, the Sabbath commandment. The first angel, did you ever notice this before, is quoting the Sabbath commandment. And so he wants the world to not only be saved. You see, the first angel is saying with a loud voice, fear God. That means get saved, respect him, honor him, give your life to God, be born again. But there are billions that are born again, but most do not understand the Sabbath. So God not only wants us saved, He wants us born again, but he also wants us to realize that there is a day that he has set aside as a holy day. And that's why the first angel quotes the Sabbath commandment. Amen. And so it's not a coincidence. The pattern is nearly identical, word for word. Revelation 14, verse 7, Exodus 20, and verse 11. The three angels' message. So our sermon today, I mean, it's child's play. It's elementary to discover what day is God's holy day. But today is, why do we keep it? What's the motivation? How should we keep it? What can we do to enrich our time with God on the Sabbath? And the best thing I can tell you is John 14, 15. Jesus says what? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. You know, you see, love prompts the heart into action, doesn't it? When a man loves a woman, he will do whatever it takes to please her. Is that not true, ladies? Men, is that true? When we love our children, we want to take care of them and please them. When we love our parents, whatever it happens to be, whoever's the object of our love, we want to discover what it takes, what they like, what interests them, what pleases them, and we want to do that, focus on making them happy. So I'm not going to tell you what you have to do on the Sabbath. That's not why I'm here. But I'm going to share with you seven principles that will help shape your thinking and possibly your behavior on the Sabbath, give you ideas of creative ways you can enjoy the Sabbath. The first principle, read it with me, let's read the first principle, is what? The Sabbath is a sacred, holy day. We've already established that from creation story and from the fourth commandment. So it's a holy day. Every second, the only day that God made holy is the seventh day Sabbath. That's the only day. From sundown Friday to sundown tonight, every second of that day is sacred. Just as God showed up to Moses near the burning bush, what made that ground sacred? What made that ground holy? The presence of God. What makes a day holy? What makes a day holy? What makes a day holy is the presence of God. God poured himself into the Sabbath day. Every week, God's presence is in that day. And I also qualify that we should worship God. How often should we worship God? Every day. 7 days a week. Should we worship him on Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? How about Friday? And what about the Sabbath? You know, this is not a matter of how often should we worship. We should worship every waking moment of our lives. But the issue is, what is God's holy day and how should we conduct ourselves in order to worship God on his day? So the Bible says it was a custom of Jesus, Luke 4, 16. Don't you want to be like Jesus? The Bible says in Luke 4, 16, as was his custom, Jesus went to church on the Sabbath day. So we want to follow that example, don't you? Follow the example of Christ. And he taught and he preached and he healed. The Bible says in Acts 17, 2, it was the custom or the habit of Paul to keep the Sabbath day. So we're in good company, aren't we? So possibly we should follow the example of Jesus and the apostles and keep the Sabbath. What does this stand for? What would Jesus do? And I suggest you, let's follow what he did do. And we're doing it. We're here today on his Sabbath day. So that's one way to honor God, to enjoy the Sabbath, is to do what? To do what? Come together, corporate worship on the Sabbath day. Does that make sense? That's what we're doing. Number two, second principle. Let's read this out loud. The Sabbath is a memorial to the power and sovereignty of God. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that God is creator. We've already covered that. You see, God created the earth in how many days? 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh? He rested. He set that up as a memorial. God is Redeemer. What day was Jesus on the cross? We have the cross lit up behind me. What day was Jesus on the cross? What day of the week? Friday. Good Friday, the sixth day of the week. Jesus was on the cross on the sixth day of the week. He finished creation on the sixth day. He was on the cross finishing redemption on the sixth day. And then what did Jesus do after the cross? He rested where? In the tomb on the seventh day. Was that a coincidence? That was part of God's divine plan. Deliberate. Then we read in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20, that the Sabbath is a seal of God. It's God's sign. It's his seal. That he's our God and we are his people. Then in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, it's a symbol of salvation. It says that the Sabbath typifies or symbolizes the grace that we have to struggle. We have to wrestle with ourselves to enter into the rest that is in Christ Jesus. Because by nature, the nature of mankind is we want to work out our salvation by our own efforts. And God wants us to turn to him instead and receive the grace that he gave us on the cross. The Sabbath typifies grace. Then I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 66, please. Isaiah chapter 66. And we read here something that's pretty incredible, talking about the duration. How long will the Sabbath continue? And we're going to read from the moment God created the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden, it will be perpetual. It will be around for all eternity. Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, let me stop us there. When does the new heaven and the new earth take place? How about, let's go to the end of the world, go how much farther? Another 1,000 years. So at the end of the 1,000 years, which is after the end of the world, then God creates what? A new heaven and a new earth. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon or month to another, and from what? One Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. How long will the Sabbath continue, church? Forever. So we might as well get accustomed to it. Amen? So that's some of the second principle of the Sabbath. The third principle, the Sabbath is the Lord's day. That's a day that's set aside to honor our Jesus. Mark chapter 2, 27 and 28. Mark chapter 2, 27 and 28. Jesus was being criticized by the scribes and Pharisees because he and his disciples were out in the field. Disciples took grain and were eating on the Sabbath. And so they criticized Jesus for that. Look at verse 24. The Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They had made so many laws, man-made, non-scriptural laws on how to regulate behavior on the Sabbath. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath unless it's life or death. You couldn't take so many paces on the Sabbath. If you went 2/3 of a mile, then that's permitted. One step beyond that, you broke the Sabbath. You made all of these rules that were not intended by God. And so now they're accusing Jesus and his disciples because they're eating on the Sabbath. And then he reminds them of the story about David, who was running for his life with his men, went to the temple, and Abiathar, the high priest, gave him showbread, holy bread to eat to sustain him. Then he concludes in verse 27. And he, Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was what? Was made for man, mankind, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So tell me, what is the Lord's day? The Sabbath. Most Christians believe Sunday's the Lord's day, but the Bible says out of the mouth of Jesus that the Sabbath is the Lord's day. The fourth principle, the Sabbath is intended to provide time for relationship with God. It's the only commandment that deals with time. And when you have any relationship, whether it is with husband to wife, child to parent, parent to child, friend to friend, sister and brother in churches, what does a relationship require? Time and communication. That's why God built that into the Sabbath. Relationship requires, again, time. Here's a formula, like an algebraic formula. Relationship equals time and communication. Relationship with God, He gave us 24 hours. He gives us 24 hours every day to have a spiritual date, a time with Jesus. That's how we build our relationship with Jesus. Again, we should worship God every day of the week. But during the week, we find ourselves busy with work and cleaning and cooking and whatever needs to be done. But we have a 24-hour break every week. Amen? 24 hours that we can rest physically and mentally and emotionally and recharge our spiritual batteries. 24 hours every week to focus on the Lord God. That's why God gave it to us. And by the way, when did God give the Sabbath to the human race? At creation. Who were the first two people on planet Earth? Adam and Eve. And remember, this was before sin. My thinking is, if Adam and Eve, perfect beings before sin, needed the Sabbath as a day of rest and to honor God, how much more do we need that day to rest and honor God? You know, before I got saved, I used to work. I would say I'd be qualified as a workaholic. I worked obsessively. I was a carpenter. I used to build houses. I would work for my boss from about 7 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. Then I would go, and I had my side jobs, like additions or remodeling or whatever. So I'd work from about 5 to about 10 at those. Then I'd go to my house that I was rebuilding, and I literally tore the roof off, tore the outside walls down, and was rebuilding it from the deck up. And so I'd finally get to bed about 2 in the morning, maybe 3 in the morning, get up at 6 and start my next day. I did that 7 days a week for years. I didn't know what it was to rest. Didn't know what it was to take a day off. Then I got saved, praise the Lord. And one of the benefits God showed me is the Sabbath. And ever since I got saved and ever since I learned of the Sabbath, I look forward to this day of rest. How about you? In fact, I'm kind of sad when the sun sets on Saturday night. And I'm already looking forward to what? The next Sabbath. I can't wait. We're worshiping God every day on our own. You know, the Greeks had it right, a term called koinonia. That meant that worship must be twofold, must be vertical. You and God privately, individually, and it must be corporate. It must be with one another. And so during the week, we're busy and we're having our worship with God, but don't you love coming to church and having corporate worship with God, with one another? This is koinonia, vertical and horizontal. Praise the Lord. We need it. One is not sufficient. You need both. You need both to be a balanced Christian. You know, let me give you this illustration. My son used to live in Massachusetts. Now deceased, he's buried there, so I guess he still resides there, so to speak. My daughter, Renee, lives in Virginia, and my other daughter, Rachel, lives in Tampa, Florida. Now, let's just say, for sake of discussion, that Rachel is going to come to see me on a weekend. So she's going to fly in to the airport in Phoenix. And I was busy. And I had someone go pick her up. So they picked up Rachel and brought her to my place. And then I show up maybe about, this is Friday. She arrived like in the afternoon. I finally get there about 11:15 on Friday night. And I said, "Yo, Rachel, how's it going? Good to see you. You know, are you hungry? Help yourself in the fridge and whatever. And your accommodations are there. I'll see you in the morning." Then in the morning, I take off. I don't see her at all the next morning. I get back again around midnight, see her for a few minutes. And then in the morning, Sunday morning, I take her out to a restaurant. Have you ever been to Neater's? Let me just give a little plug for Neater's. They've got some awesome food there. I take her out to a restaurant, and we have breakfast together. Then I drive her to the airport. So my question to you, she was here from Friday afternoon to Sunday late morning. She was here the whole time. How much time did I spend with her? A half hour Friday night, half hour Saturday night, and say an hour Sunday morning. 2 hours combined, 2 hours. What kind of a father would I be? Would you say I get a smiley face, Father of the Year award? Or would you say there's a lot I need to improve upon? Amen. Let me tell you what I would do. I would clear my agenda so I had nothing. Every moment that my Rachel would be here, I would have nothing planned. My schedule would be free and clear. I'd spend every second with my daughter. Does that make sense? Is that a better parent? Then how about our God? Can't we do the same for our God? Clear our agenda and have nothing but time with God. And also, it's not only time. Church is one good thing about the Sabbath, but another thing we can do is spend time with our family members. You know what happens? The father's working in one location, the mother's working in a different location, the children are latchkey kids sometimes. Families hardly even touch base with each other during the week. But guess what? Guess what God has for us? He's got the Sabbath, where we can spend from Friday night to Saturday night. That's just pure family time. Amen? Amen? Pure family time. I used to love it with my kids when they're grown up. One of the things I used to do, and I suggest you do the same if you wish to, is develop little traditions, you know. And one of the things I used to do is I would, we'd have like a special sundown worship, and we'd have fun. We'd play Bible games, have little treats and desserts, have worship, the kids would go to bed. In the morning, we'd have the most unhealthy breakfast you can think of. Sticky buns and chocolate milk and just fun food, you know? All week long, no, we can't have that. You have to eat your cereal, you have to eat your whatever. But on the Sabbath, we had some junk food, and it was fun. And I think I look forward to it more than they did. Then we would go to church, come home. And by the way, if I'm elected president, I would say every church ought to have a potluck every Sabbath. Amen? You all do that, right? That's a good thing. That's part of Sabbath. That's part of fellowship. And let me say this. Some churches haven't figured that out. They don't have potlucks every Sabbath. So I'd come home with my kids. We'd have a nice meal, maybe lasagna, maybe manicotti, maybe whatever, leftover pizza, whatever, some good food. Then we'd have Bible games and play and just have a good time. And then when the sun set, we'd have worship. And then it's what I called Saturday Night Live. Because the television during the week was off limits. Would put it in the closet during the week. But Saturday night, it came out. Plugged it in, and we would watch TV on Saturday night. Like, remember Chips, the motorcycle cops? You're dating yourself, but do you remember Chips, you know? And then Sunday, we'd have worship and breakfast and everything, and watch NFL. Oh, yeah, those are the good old days, NFL. And then Sunday night, it'd go back for the week. But the point is, have fun things with your kids, amen? When your children look forward to the Sabbath, that's a sign you're doing something right. When your kids get depressed and go, oh, no, the sun's going to set, you're doing something wrong. Or I should say, you're not doing it right. It should be enjoyable. Call the day a what? A delight. Fifth principle. The Sabbath, again, how many hours do we have in the Sabbath? 24. Let's not waste it. Some people believe in lay activities. They go home, and they have what? Lay activities. You're wasting precious time. Amen. Here's a better idea. Let's go out and witnessing for Jesus. Amen. Pass, you know, distribute glow tracts. Go to nursing homes. Go to hospitals. You should, you know, when I was pastoring, we had different teams. One team would go to prisons. One team would go to hospitals visiting. One team would go to nursing homes. Do you know how desperately lonely people are in nursing homes? Can you even imagine? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because most of those that are, it's like jail to them. They're incarcerated, not only in a building, and their family hardly ever comes out to see them, but they are in a body that is becoming decrepit. They're trapped in their body. They're trapped in a nursing home, and no one cares about them. No one remembers them. No one comes to visit them. This one man I used to work in when I was going through college in a hospital, and sometimes I was assigned to a nursing home. And this one elderly gentleman that would be there every day, he was in his wheelchair out in a hallway, and every time I'd come to work, he'd say, "Psst, psh, mister, come over here." I said, "Yes, what is it?" He said, "Do you have a gun?" I said, "No, why on earth would you want a gun?" I did this every day with him, okay? So I said, "Okay," I act surprised again. "Why do you want a gun?" He said, "I want to kill myself." "Why do you want to kill yourself?" He says, "Because no one cares about me. No one comes to see me." Isn't that sad? So I spent some time with him and held his hand and talked to him. Ladies and gentlemen, if time, I don't think it will, but if time lasts and extends until y'all, you're a young congregation, but what if time extends and you're 80 and 90 plus in a nursing home and knowing no one is coming to see you? Wouldn't you want someone to show up to say hi? And so in some of the churches I used to pastor, we had one team would go to nursing homes. They'd sing songs. They'd read the Bible, tell stories, and just we'd then interact with each of the individuals there. Then another would go to the hospital. Someone would go to the prison. Someone would have a youth program. And then at the end of the day, we'd come back to church, and we'd debrief. You know, we'd have testimonies. And we all decided that by giving that day, by witnessing, by visiting people, we got the biggest blessing. We received more of a blessing than we gave. Isn't that amazing how that works? And then after that, we prayed, sundown came, then we have table games, we had popcorn and pizza and volleyball. I mean, Sabbath. Look forward to it every week. It was a great time together, the entire church body. Doesn't that sound good? Amen. So the Sabbath, day for random acts of kindness. Random acts of kindness. I used to pastor in Vermont. Have you ever been to Vermont? Any of you? Near the Canadian border? St. Johnsbury, Vermont. Beautiful state, very rugged. It's called the Green Mountain State. New Hampshire, the White Mountain State. I pastored did evangelism in all that area. And so this one Sabbath, this guy comes to me and he said, "Well, Pastor, I wasn't in church last Sabbath." And it's like he's confessing or apologizing. I says, "Well, you know, if things happen, don't worry about it." Oh, he says, "No, I want to tell you because I feel bad." I said, "Listen, I'm not the Pope. Just confess to God if there's a problem." He said, "No, I wanted you to know what happened." I said, "Okay, tell me." In Vermont, most people in the winter, we get severe winters. I say we. I used to live there. They get severe winters in Vermont. I'm talking 20, 30 degrees, 40 degrees below zero. Snow sometimes starts in October. It doesn't snow and melt snow. It just builds and builds and builds and builds. So it's pretty rough. Pretty rough. Those people are strong. Those New Englanders are strong people. And most people, it's a very poor state, so most people heat with wood. So this one gentleman who's coming to me said, "We were on our way to church last Sabbath, and we noticed our neighbors, they lived out in the country, that they're elderly people, and there's no smoke coming out of the chimney. If there's no smoke, what does that mean? There's no fire. If there's no fire, no heat on the inside." They stopped. Thank God they noticed that. They stopped. They went in the house. They're this elderly couple huddled together on a sofa with about four blankets around them, chattering their teeth. And they were really hypothermia setting in. So he says, "Listen, we'll take care of you." They went back to the house, changed out of their suit and so forth. The father and son came and put some wood up for the whole day. And said, "We come back tomorrow and put up wood for the rest of the, sometimes it takes 10, 15 cord of wood to get you through the winter. Depends on how bad the winter is. And the wife was making stew and hot coffee and homemade bread and brought everything over and got those people taken care of. Fed them, gave them warm food, warm drink, and their house was warm again. Literally saved their lives. And so this brother comes to me. And he says, I really feel guilty. I missed the Sabbath. I broke the Sabbath. I said, no, my brother, you kept it. In the highest order, you kept it. If you had ignored their needs and come to church instead, you would have broken the Sabbath. Amen. Can you see that? Amen. Random acts of kindness. That's why God gave us the Sabbath, to do great things like this. Jesus commissioned us. You know Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go you therefore to all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you realize in some situations at work, you can't witness because it's not permitted, right? And the job. And in schools, you can't witness if you're a teacher or whatever. So God gives us the Sabbath as time to witness. By the way, Jesus said that he who confesses him before our friends, he would confess us before his Father. And Jesus told us, I love Matthew 25, 35 through 40. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they said, well, Jesus, when did we do that to you? He said, well, it's when you did it to the least of these. My brethren, you've done it unto me. So when you do something for someone else, who are you really doing it for? You're doing it for Jesus. Amen. Just trying to give suggestions. You don't have to do anything I'm sharing with you. Just suggestions. How can you get the most out of each Sabbath? We are saved to serve. Can you say that? We are saved to serve. We are not saved to keep it to ourselves. We're not saved to have our Christianity comprised of 9:30 Sabbath morning till about noon. That's not Christianity, you see. Christianity is an ongoing experience. Christianity is 24/7, 365. Christianity is always being in an attitude of worship and looking to serve others and lead them to the cross. Amen. We have to think of others, not just ourselves. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He did many things. He broke the traditions of the day. He tried to liberate the Sabbath. The Jews had put the Sabbath into bondage. He was trying to set it free. He healed on the Sabbath. You know, one of the rules they had was you could not heal on the Sabbath unless it was life and death. So Jesus, this one story goes into the temple. On the Sabbath day, here's a man with a withered hand. Is that life and death? No. So Jesus goes to him, and he knew the scribes and Pharisees were looking at him, and he goes to that man on the Sabbath day and heals him on the Sabbath. And of course, he got in trouble for that. Jesus is showing us how to keep the Sabbath. Follow his example. We talked about feeding his disciples on the Sabbath. And so forth. I told you about my friend in Vermont. Sixth principle. How many principles did I say there are? Seven. We're down to the sixth. Let's read this. The Sabbath is a day to enjoy nature. It's okay, come on, it's okay to do physical activities on the Sabbath. What do you think Adam and Eve did? Listen, when were they created? Adam and Eve, on probably toward the tail end of the sixth day of the week, first week on planet Earth. So what was their first full day on planet Earth? The Sabbath. What do you think they did? Did they sit in their grass hut, rocking in their wicker chair, bamboo chair, whatever, and say, can't wait, Adam can't wait for the sun to set so we can go shopping? I don't think so. I think they were out running with a deer, chasing butterflies, not to capture them, just to play with them, naming animals. They were enjoying nature, swimming. You know, they had boundless energy. Like kids, you've ever had ever been in charge of a youth group on the Sabbath? Have you ever been in charge of a youth group on the Sabbath? Some brave hands went up. Before I had gray hair, I was, you know, always assigned to the youth at camp meeting and things like that on the Sabbath. We had, you know, activities. There's Sabbath school, there's church, there's dinner, then there's, you know, Bible games and so forth. But what do you do from about 2 in the afternoon until sundown with hyperactive kids? You know, I mean, the energy. I wish I could touch their heads and draw that energy into my own body. Don't you? That's an injustice in this world, that we adults kind of limp along and our kids have so much energy we can never keep up with them. Should be the other way around, right? So what would we do? We'd go hiking. We'd go canoeing. We would go horseback riding, because it's okay to do those things on the Sabbath. Amen? It's a good thing. This one lady told me, I have to tell you this story. The first church I ever pastored, I didn't know which end was up. All I knew is I loved Jesus and I wanted to preach the gospel. And so this lady comes to me and she says to me after church, she says to me, "Now, Pastor, I want you to know," this is out in the foyer, everyone's leaving after the sermon, "that this person right there, you know, they, let me give you the lowdown on them. They smell like tobacco." And then there goes someone else out there. "Now, let me tell you about that person. Let me tell you about that person." She was giving me, you know, the laundry list of all the people in the church. And I said, "Ma'am, this is not the time or place. I'm not comfortable with this." I kept backing up. She kept coming close to me. I said, "I'm not comfortable with this." She kept on and on with her litany of complaints of the church members. Finally, the last two people left the church. She says, "Now, there are the worst ones. That's my sister and my daughter. And my daughter lives with my sister." I said to myself, "I can understand that." And they just shook their head and walked out. Then she says to me, "And by the way, Pastor, I haven't sinned for 40 years. And you see, I should have told her, but I didn't. I just thought it. You just blew it. You just blew it. Because if you think you haven't sinned for 40 years, you are a liar. And that's against the commandments of God. You just sinned." And then she says, "I want you to know," and her husband was a retired dentist, "I want you to know that when I go home on the Sabbath, I witness to my husband every Sabbath." I'm thinking, that poor man. I said, "Well, how do you witness to him?" She says, "Well, I go home, we have our dinner. I sit at one end of the table. He sits at the other end of the table. We eat in silence." I said, "That's a blessing." And then at the end of the dinner, then I leave him alone. Oh, praise the Lord. And I get in my chair and I rock in my chair until sundown. Well, that's one day that brother can get some rest. No wonder that wonderful doctor never, now I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he never joined our church. Would you if you were married to that? Oh, the things we've done to people in the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So go out and enjoy. You know, I was at this one church member's house and they had a swimming pool. And I said, "Pastor, is it a sin to go swimming on the Sabbath?" I says, "Well, you know, I don't think so. I don't know." And so we're walking by their pool, and the kid bumps me, just taps me. So I went, I fell into the pool. I said, "Now I got to swim." Is swimming permissible on a Sabbath? How many say yes? How many say no? Yes? How many say no? Is hiking permissible on the Sabbath? How many say yes? How many say no? Is surfing? I was in Santa Cruz, California doing a meeting, and a lot of the youth in the church used to surf. They said, "Pastor, is it okay to surf on a Sabbath?" I said, "That's between you and God," but I'm thinking inside, man, I wish I could surf. I'd do it too. So my children, go back to my early years of conversion. You know how sometimes when we get born again, we're really kind of like a little obsessive, too zealous, a little crazy, you know? They say when a person gets born again, lock them in a room for a year and then let them out. They'd be more safe after a year. So my kids said to me one day after church, after our dinner and everything, they said, "Dad, It is blazing hot. It's 96 degrees and it's high. This is the Northeast. It's high humidity, dead. We're dying of a heat stroke. Please, Dad. This is Sabbath afternoon. Please, Dad, take us swimming. I said, children, don't you know that the Bible says thou shalt not go swimming on a Sabbath day? I gave the foot to you that day. Well, Dad, can you show us in the Bible? Smart Alex. I says, yeah, give me a minute here. It's not in Genesis. Let's see. Jeremiah? No, not Daniel. Maybe it's in Revelation. No. Let me get my Strong's Concordance.